Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church of Thibodaux and Houma, Louisiana. Through our preaching series, we pray that you would hear the gospel proclaimed. By visiting either one of our congregations, we hope you feel the love of Christ and can worship with us. So join us as we dive into today's sermon.
Father, we pray now that you would bless this service, that you would use it for your glory, that you would call us into your presence even now, that temple that is within our heart where the Holy Spirit dwells as a person of the Trinity, Lord, that temple would burst open in this moment, that we would worship together wherever we are, and that your temple in our hearts would expand over this globe as is your plan. Father, we thank you for the opportunity for worship. We ask your blessing upon this day. Be glorified as we worship you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have an ancient connection we say every week. It's called the Apostles' Creed. It was written somewhere around the 3rd century. And I was mindful this morning, I was thinking about some of the people who are tuning in that don't attend the liturgical church normally. Why do we do this? Why do we do it week after week, century after century, millennia after millennia? We do it because it's important to remember what God has taught us about himself. And just think, this creed has been said through plagues, through world wars, through civil wars, and God's church abideth still, as we sing in the great hymn. So join with me this morning as we confess our faith with one voice. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Let us continue our worship as we sing to the Lord. Praise God.
Trusting relationship. You are wonderful, merciful Savior, our blessed Redeemer and friend.
As we come to this time of confession, let us hunger for the healing of God as He hears us, as we silently confess our sins and restores us into full communion with Him. Let us pray. Indeed, Father, we pray this morning that as we come to You, that You would hear us. Lord, if there be any who have not confessed Jesus, that they would confess Him even now. But for those who have, that in this moment we would begin to confess our sins and be restored, so that we may worship more fully. Lord, hear our silent prayers. Lord, as we continue with our individual prayers, we also pray corporately that You would forgive us our sins. We acknowledge that we have not loved You with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, that we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not fully loved one another. And so, Lord, we pray that You would hear our confessions this day, that You would continue to give us Your mercy and Your grace, that we might grow nearer to You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And the good news is that the mercy of the Lord is indeed from everlasting to everlasting. What you confess to God, it is forgiven. Amen. Amen. Well, as we come to the Word, let us pray that God would bless the reading and proclamation of His Word. Join me as I pray. Father, we pray this morning that You would bless Your Word, that as it is proclaimed, You would speak to the hearts of those who are listening and those who may listen in the future. That, Lord, You would use Your Word for Your glory, that Your church would be strengthened in it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, people talk about traveling in different ways. Some people focus on the destination, that as they go somewhere, they think it's exciting, it's wonderful, they will experience new things and new people, and that's the wonder for them. And still others think it's not the destination, but it's the journey, that the process that we go through along life's journeys, along traveling ways, is how we grow and develop incredible experiences. I believe that the biblical witness is this: it's not the destination, although it's wonderful. It's not the journey, although it will be filled with joy and happiness. It is who you travel with that truly matters. And in Christianity, we believe that we are entering into what is originally called the way of Jesus Christ, a journey with a leader who is worthy, one who loves us immensely, cares for us deeply, has died for us. And last week we talked about God being on the side of those whom He loves, and that begs the question, well, who does He love? How do we know that we're in that grouping and that we would have concern for that? And so I wanted to dig in a little deeper. Now, there's a global sense in which God does truly love everyone, and I don't want to miss that this morning. But there is a reality taught in Scripture, God's ancient words to us, that teaches us that God has a particular love for those who have chosen to respond to His call. And so I want us to be deeply aware of that. Now, a common way of talking about that is called the Roman Road, or the Romans Road. And so this morning I want to take us on a journey through Scripture. We'll be in the book of Romans. I will have printed Scripture on the back, although I know it's a little hard to read through this medium. So I would encourage you this morning to have your Bibles out, or certainly a piece of paper and a pen, because if nothing else, jot down these, what I like to call addresses, these chapters and verses of Romans that you can use as you think about your faith, as you consider where you stand on your journey with Christ, but also as you try to enter other people onto this pathway, this journey, this great trip we are taking with Jesus our Lord. And so that's our topic this morning. We'll be digging into it. And so I hope last week's sermon was a source of peace for us, that it was an encouragement to us, that God indeed is on our side in these times of suffering, confusion, and brokenness, that whether we're experiencing great joy and happiness or a type of brokenness or suffering, that we understand that doesn't limit God's travel with us on our journey at all. So how do I know I am one that God particularly loves? That's the question I want to ask today. There are those who will be thinking in different ways. There are those who don't care who God loves. They don't even believe in God. And so I can't guide those on this path. There are those who already know that God loves them. They want to learn more about that, and they're very glad that God chose to love them. And so this sermon is for that group, but it is also for those who are curious. How do I know, they ask? They wonder about this question, and so it is also for them as well. This is a scripture series beginning at Romans chapter 1, verse 16 this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'll be reading through verse 19. Listen to the word of God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So believers, this is written from the perspective of Paul the apostle, and he's saying out loud in this text, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I love the gospel. I want to share it. But I wonder how many of us understand the gospel that he's referencing. And I ask a question that's illustrative of this fairly often. So some of you have heard me ask this before, but it's an important question that we ask using the lingo of our day. How do you know you are saved? And if you are saved, what are you saved from? Let me answer the wrong answers as we look at that. No, you're not saved from yourself. We're not saved from ourselves, although each one of us can do bad all by ourselves. We are capable of sinning. We need to rein in our sinful behavior. But that is actually not what we're saved from, technically speaking. And no, we're not saved from our sins, which are what we do, although they're bad and they're evil and they should be walked away from. We're getting closer, as we say, we're saved from sin. And we're not being saved from the devil. Some people will say, well, we're being saved from the devil, we're being saved from hell. He has a part to play in all of this, certainly. But in fact, the devil does not have this part of our judgment within his ability to control. And we're not being saved, as I said, from hell, although hell also has a role to play. According to Romans 1:18, you are saved from, as it says there in the scripture that we just read, the righteous shall live by faith, verse 19, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Actually, we're saved from the wrath of God, and that's shocking. And that's why Paul has to say, I'm not ashamed of this, because most of us, certainly modern human beings, certainly American human beings, we are repelled by that kind of statement, and we should not be ashamed of it. I know it's shocking, but the Bible is God's revealed word. We believe that what God has written to us is what we should know as we walk on this journey with Jesus. And so it's hard to deal with this, but the Word of God spends an incredible amount of time telling us how our sins lead to judgment, and the judgment of God upon sin is death. And so you see how they play a role, but what we're being saved from is the death that comes from the wrath we are experiencing. The judge, the executioner, is not the devil. He's actually the accusing attorney in all of this. The judge and the executioner is God. And that's scary in many ways. It's kind of earth-shaking, but hang in there, because I can hear it now. I can see consternation on faces that I can't even see right now, and I get it. I hear the statement, whoa, wait a second, that's a little too much. It's hard for any of us to accept, and I just want to encourage us. I don't want to try and force you into a decision on this. I just want to encourage you as you listen, as you go into the future and study God's Word, that you might need to listen to what the Scriptures teach, that you may have to adjust your thinking to what the Bible teaches on this subject, and be like Paul and not be ashamed of it, even though it creates discomfort. There's a reason why he had to say that. He knew even then, in the first century, that this was a challenging thing to know. And so the reality is if you want to live in this life with Jesus Christ, if you want to be at peace with God and have a sense of peace in your daily life that transcends all the troubles, all the struggles that you face, this is the beginning point, that we understand that God has a right to judge us. That as the supreme being of the universe, he is by nature just. And this is something he cares about deeply. And so just hang in there with that fact if it troubles you this morning. But these are the truths of the Bible. Now, I would encourage you to know that the Bible teaches this very clearly throughout, from the beginning to the end. This concept is portrayed for us. And one might say at this point who's not a believer, not a member of a church, or even someone who's still a little bit skeptical, would say, well, why should I believe the Bible? And that's a whole nother sermon series. I taught an hour and a half on this not too long ago here in our local church. But let me just say shortly that the Bible is a very ancient document. That the Bible has been the source of knowledge about God for the Christian church for over 2,000 years now. And so that should hold some weight with us. And it's been available to the Jews for many thousands of years as we dip into the Old Testament. Now that's pretty strong historical attribution for it. And no other document on the planet Earth has been scrutinized as closely as the Bible. And so if you want to find a book to teach you how to enter the way of Jesus Christ, how to follow into the pathways of knowing God better, it's really the best book available just on purely secular knowledge. Now, I could go on and on about the miracles that have been expressed through it, the power that is conveyed through it, but we don't worship the Bible. We worship God that is revealed by the Bible, and the Bible is God's primary choice for how he reveals himself. So hang in there. Walk with us on this journey. Don't lose the good news because you feel like this is bad news at the beginning. Because we move forward. For it says there, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is powerful, this gospel. It is powerful to change lives in amazing ways. It tells us what the problem is, but it also tells us what the solution is. So there's a way out of this challenge that we're trapped in. If you want peace, and I'm not forcing anyone to want peace, that is a choice you can make. If you like chaos, go for it. But if you want the kind of peace that is offered in Scriptures, here is an opportunity to enter into that journey. The gospel is God's pathway to peace with God. So let's take the next step. Romans 2, verses 2 through 4. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. And this is referencing behaviors that God prohibits that we call sin. Verse 3, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So what this is saying is that there are, among those who think they are saved, there are actually two categories we need to talk about. There are those who think they're going to heaven without really understanding their sins without making any significant changes in their lives. They just want to believe, and that's it. And that's one group. And then there are those who think they're going to heaven, but they think that they've earned it, that they're better than other people, and that they don't have to change their behaviors because their religiosity is going to earn them a place in heaven. Now, some of us like to think I'm going to heaven because I do good works. I'm a nice person. In fact, I've had that conversation with hundreds of people. And what Paul the Apostle is saying here, inspired by God, is, hey, you're sitting there, you're judging other people, you're telling them they're going to hell, while you're not looking at your own life, you're actually doing the very things you're accusing them of. You may not realize it, you may not think it's as extreme as theirs, that yours are somehow excused, but that's just as bad. And so two categories of people here, those who think they're saved by their works and those who either don't care at all or think they're just going to be saved by a certain confession and that everything will be taken care of. Don't presume on the grace of God, it says. It's being offered to you, and you have to take steps to fully receive it. And so it's a warning to them. I think we all want to know and feel the peace that is known by being in relationship with God. I think that's kind of a common human condition. Even agnostics and atheists want to feel at peace. They may just take the word God out, but we all want that. And if you're listening today, I'm assuming you at the very least have a desire to be in a relationship with God. You're either in it and you want to sustain it by hearing His word because you understand that's important, or you're thinking, man, I really do want to have something, especially in this season of pandemic. As I look at these scary maps and I see all these horrible news stories and I think how dangerous the world is, I want to know peace, and I think that's quite natural. Let's be honest as we sit here this morning. You're home alone. No one's judging you. Nobody knows exactly what you're thinking, but I know that if we're honest with ourselves, we all know that we are sinful. In other words, that we do things that God would prohibit. Even if we don't know the Bible, our conscience even tells us that what we're doing is wrong at some level, that we fall short of what God's goals are for us. So no one gets to heaven without some help, is what this should tell us. We all need help of some form. And first of all, we have to accept that God's definition of sin and the judgment of theirs. Right now, people are out there thinking, Jesus is my brother, I'm saved, I'll just do what I want. It'll all work out, they think. And Paul's saying, no, it doesn't work that way. We have to face the gravity of sin, has to want to change, to realize we need help, and we have to acknowledge that we are in need of Jesus, that we should want to change in response to His love, that even having responded to Jesus, we need to change our behaviors. We don't do it because we earn salvation, but because we love Him. Well, let's drill a little bit deeper with the next step. Romans 3:23 through 25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation for by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He has passed over former sins. Everyone's a sinner. None of us are better than any others, as I've been saying. And before any of us get scandalized by that, let me just ask us to think the last time we thought or said to ourselves, I can't believe I said that. You know, or we walked away from a conversation and thought to ourselves, man, I wish I hadn't gotten so angry. Or maybe you're still angry about that argument. You're telling yourself, I was in the right. These are all examples of how we are imperfect. You know, when was the last time you thought to yourself, that person buying all that toilet paper is a bad person? And there will be years of toilet paper illustrations in the years ahead. I think most people are aware that they're not perfect, that they make mistakes, that they overreact, that they commit sins in some way or another. And in fact, I think most people think they're doing things that are wrong. And they would even use the word sinful. They just don't know how to stop. They tried stopping. They're trying to stop. Maybe you've given up. Like, there's certain things you just go, I can't stop it. It's just the way I am. The only people, let me caution us here, the only people who don't ever think that they've done anything wrong, psychology has a term for that. It's called a sociopath. Okay, so even secular psychology recognizes that all of us fall short of whatever perfections we're seeking, and that those who have no sense of that are not well, and so therefore they become dangerous to society, hence the term sociopath. The good news for us, the surprise for us this morning, is that the good news begins that we just recognize that we're not perfect. That's what this is teaching us, that we are going to fall short, recognizing that when we in fact deserve judgment. I think we do it secretly, And so I think we need to be acknowledging it anyway. And then B, we need to see that Jesus has offered us a chance to start over. That there's an opportunity in Jesus to turn around and walk on a new pathway. That we could choose a different way to travel. And many of us have a hard time with that. We struggle with that, but that's what the Scripture teaches us. As you look at the Scriptures above, it says all, and that refers to all the children of God. All are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. I'm going to talk about that word propitiation a little later, so hang in there. But it's a free gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. Through Jesus, who died for us. That's what the shorthand is for propitiation. He died in our place. We had a death sentence, and Jesus steps in and dies instead of us. So people are ashamed of this gospel. They're ashamed of the idea that God is wrathful and will judge them. And they're ashamed of this idea that someone else has to come in and take on their judgment for them. They can't work their way out of it. So either God is too harsh, or in fact God is too loving, and we have a problem with this. It is strange to us. And people say, how can God love us and be angry at us at the same time? I don't know about you, but when I'm really angry, when I'm wrathful, I don't think I use that word in my normal journey, but when I'm wrathful, it's very hard for me to be wrathful and loving. But God's different than us. Let's look at the next step. Romans 5, verses 8 through 9. But God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. And there again we see we're saved from the wrath of God by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, I can't answer all of your questions about this. I can't tell you exactly why. I mean, I have answers from Scripture. I could quote verses, but in terms of my emotional understanding, it's very hard for me to understand why God would say, I love you people. Why God would look at our behavior and love us. Let me get global a second here and talk about that. Humanity's been shoving our pride, our hate, our anger, our anxieties, our apathy, and etc. in the face of God for roughly 6,000 years that we have recorded in Scripture. God shows His love for us, we're being told. This is astounding to me. He shows His love for us that while we were still doing all of that, still shoving our hatred, still telling Him no, still telling Him He's wrong, still telling Him we don't love Him, while we were doing all of those things, Christ comes to earth, is born in a manger, lives the life of a man in Palestine under the imperial rule of Rome, and then is crucified on a cross in our place. I don't get that. Even though I read it in Scripture and I believe it's absolutely true, emotionally that is challenging to grasp a hold of. If you read the Bible, seriously, this is amazing because we're horrible people. Let's be honest. Some of us may still be skeptical here. We might be a little worried about all of that. And some are still struggling with the whole wrath of God thing, and others are thinking, I'm a huge sinner. How could God love me? I'm way beyond forgivable. And they're thinking to themselves, I've broken every commandment. How can God love me? And in a way, I can't answer that. Like, I understand what you're saying. I have been there, chief among all sinners. But what I can tell you is that what the Scripture teaches is that He does. So the question is, does God love me? And the answer on this Roman road is yes. He loves you even though you've been horrible to Him. He loves you even though you've been horrible to one another. He loves you, in fact, just as Mr. Rogers always said, just the way you are. And that is astounding. And again, Paul's not ashamed of this. He's not ashamed of any of it. And it should tell me, and I should recognize immediately, that God isn't like me at all. That on my best days, I can't attain this level of forgiveness as I am mistreated by others. I'm having a hard time loving that guy up in a part of Louisiana that refuses to cancel worship. Every time I hear a news story about him, I feel an anger rise up inside me because he's putting a black eye upon the church in our country. If I can't forgive him, how can I even understand this kind of love that God has? We're looking out to all of human history. He still loves us. I mean, if you think about it, all the horror of human history, all the wrongs that have been committed in our own lifetime, much less all the lifetimes that come before us, and God the Father looks at his son Jesus and says, "Son, will you die for these people?" And Jesus says, "Yes, I'm on my way." There's no hesitation. In fact, the scripture says he goes with joy to the cross to die in our place. This is astounding. This is completely beyond me. So who are you saved from? God. And that's troubling. But who are you saved by? And the answer is emphatically God. God through the person of the Son dying on the cross. Let's take another step on this journey. Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's pretty self-explanatory. The wages of sin is death. In other words, when we sin, the scripture has been teaching for thousands of years that someone has to die. But instead, we're receiving a free gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you sin, the consequence is eternal death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through in by Jesus. And then there's an important follow-up. Chapter 10 and verse 9 through 11. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." And so some are ashamed of this gospel. But those who are not ashamed of the gospel will in fact never be put to shame. That they will receive grace. So it's more than just believing, having an intellectual relationship with some God in heaven. It's more than believing there was just some Jewish guy who was born in Palestine over 2,000 years ago who was a really great teacher. You have to believe more than Jesus being a really nice guy who lived a nearly or even a perfect life. You have to declare him Lord. That's a very complicated word for a Jewish person. The writer of Romans is a Jewish man. Jesus was a Jewish man. And the word Lord contains very powerful connotations for Jews. In fact, if they're reading the Old Testament, they come across the true name of God, Yahweh, they would, instead of saying Yahweh out loud, they don't want to take the Lord's name in vain, they would say the word Elohim, which is translated Lord. And so when they use this word in the Greek, Lord, the emphatic declaration here is that Jesus is God. And so we have to declare him God over us, that he is fully in reign over us, that he is our king when we make that confession. We're able to say the word Yahweh today because of this new relationship we have through Christ. And look, if you want peace with God, that's the starting point. You have to see the story of Jesus by reading the Bible, imagining it in your mind, meditating upon it, hearing it through sermons and other opportunities. And as you hear that good news shared, then you begin to believe what is said. You declare him Lord, but then also you have to take another step and understand that he is not only your Lord, that he is more than that, that he is your Savior, that he has died for your sins. And for a lot of people, that's just too much. And so just keep coming. Keep listening. keep reading, keep meditating upon it, keep studying and grow in it. I would encourage you to start in the Gospel of John, and I probably would encourage you to read the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, for context, as you begin to understand that this has been going on from the beginning of history, and that Jesus answers the questions that are raised in the book of Genesis. But this is the entryway into the pathway of salvation. Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to walk into a journey with God and enter into an eternal relationship with him, Jesus is the starting point. So let's be plain. Let me speak a little bit harshly here, and I apologize in advance. You are a sinner. And your sins mean that when you come before God, because he's just, he must have wrath towards you. He must judge you. And therefore you receive a death penalty. The only solution for you to get right with God, to be in a good relationship, a good status with God, is to understand that you can't do it yourself. You can't be perfect. You'll never be perfect. I can't do it. Nobody can. Neither can you. So God works out this plan. Jesus comes and he lives a perfect life. The devil, here's the devil's role in all this, accuses Jesus. He works to have Jesus hung on a cross so a perfect, sinless man is judged, and the devil attacks him through the cross and has him killed. Jesus dies as if he was a sinner. In fact, we know that in Scripture at that moment, he takes all the sins of the world upon him. And the Old Testament sets this all up. You see, in the Old Testament, the sacrifice for sin was a lamb. The lamb had to be spotless, without blemish. It had to be perfect. And when the lamb was killed, the sins of the people were covered. Now, lambs are not eternal. They're not eternally perfect. They're only symbolically perfect. And so this was a covering for sin. But in Jesus' case, we have the perfect, eternal Son of God who John declared as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He comes and he dies for our sins. He's called the Lamb of God, and therefore sins aren't just covered. They're propitiated. They're paid for. They are written off. They are fulfilled. Everything that is due is covered. Jesus dies, as Scripture says, once for all of us. And final step this morning. Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you call upon his name in the ways that we've talked about this morning, that you confess with your mouth, that you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, there is no if at this point. You will be saved. And what we mean by saved is this eternal life with Jesus, this eternal travel with Jesus, this eternal presence with God, that in fact the Holy Spirit will come and dwell in your heart, and that you will be fully God's. You won't be perfect this side of heaven. You won't be perfect until God finishes his work in your life. But you will, as you journey, grow and become a better person, in fact. And you will learn to respond to God with the same kind of love that he has responded to you. This is the beauty of the gospel, and that you will begin to feel this way, not only about yourself, but about other people. That you will be able to love them the way they have loved you. And this is very profound. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you want to have a life that is fulfilling, stop looking to the world for fulfillment. You cannot buy your way to this kind of fulfillment. There's nothing you can do, in fact, that will earn it. The way you experience this kind of fulfillment is to enter into relationship with God, to walk this Romans road into a full-time relationship with God, where he travels now with you day by day. Doesn't matter if there's a pandemic. Doesn't matter if there's a world war. Doesn't matter if your finances are suffering. It doesn't matter. You are not alone anymore. God is in it with you. And that's the promise of the gospel. And that's why you can't be ashamed about the parts of it that are a little bit challenging, a little bit scary. Because the stakes are way too high. There's no peace that lasts but the peace that is given in Jesus Christ. So this morning I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray for those who may not have ever heard this fully explained, that you would come back to this. You can watch this video over and over again. I know that may not be exciting to some of you, but you can find these scriptures, write them down, study them again and again. I want to encourage you to meditate on this. Those of you who already know the Lord, I want you to remember what has been done. And I want you to be ready to share this relationship and how it begins, and brothers and sisters, how it ends, where we are with God forever. Let us pray. Father, we pray this morning that you would take this word and delve it deeply into our hearts, that you would bless us in it, that you would help us to be an encouragement to others. Lord, this isn't a season for arguments. This is a season for just telling the truth. This is a season for gentleness and care. Lord, as we go out into the world on our trips, as we go out to the grocery store, as we go out to exercise, Lord, let us remember that everyone is incredibly stressed. That everyone needs a Redeemer and a Savior. Now, Lord, we need a Redeemer and a Savior. And how wonderful it is that we have one named Jesus Christ. This relationship is offered to all when we pray the prayer that we're about to pray. We remember that as we enter into this relationship, we become one of a family of believers who are journeying this journey together. That we can pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen and amen. Now we're going to have a time for intercessory prayer, and then we'll close with the doxology and the benediction. Join us as we pray.
Yes, Lord, you alone are worthy of all honor and glory and praise. And with you and through you, we can overcome every storm. We ask you now that you would heal those who are sick. Strengthen and protect and heal those who have cancer. We lift up to you those who are in dialysis. Strengthen, stabilize, and protect them. We pray for those who are in hospice care. You would bless them and bless their families. We come before you on behalf of those who are suffering different forms of mental illness. That your peace and your sustaining grace would be upon them. We offer up to you those who are tormented by addiction in many forms. Be their hope. Be their deliverer. And they reach out to you and your people for the help that is needed. We ask your special blessing and support upon those with special needs and upon their families. Shelter and protect them. Give them strength and support with all the interruptions and schedules and services and additional stress of this time. We ask your protection and your safety for the most vulnerable and for the abused. Watch over them, Lord. We know that you are our provider, and we pray for those dealing with financial hardship. Provide for them. Use us, Lord, to bless those around us. Give us a spirit of generosity. Pray for those in the oil field, that you would give them wisdom that you would stabilize in our economy. We trust you for the wisdom needed by our leaders as they navigate this. And we offer to you your body, the church. Our churches here locally and around the world, show us how to partner together. Show us how to meet the needs of those around us. Would you calm our fears, Lord? You fill us with your hope, your joy, and peace as we trust in you, increase our faith, and use this pandemic to pave the way for spiritual renewal. We want your glory, your power, and your healing to be on display. Keep us continually on our knees in prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, come.
People from other denominations. I'm grateful that you have chosen to worship with us this morning to be an invisible sign of what we call the invisible church. And nobody really knows who's here right now. But God does. God does. And he is honored by his church coming together in this way from various denominations and traditions. Praise be to God. And so as we close out this morning's a sermon and worship on the Romans Road, I remind you that the journey doesn't end, that the journey continues, and it goes all the way to God's throne, where we will dwell with him forever. And so as you go this day, remember the Father's eternal love for you, that you should believe, indeed, and confess that Jesus is Lord, and he died for you. And that they have sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in your heart. And so you can know that God is with you. You are not alone. God bless you all. Amen and amen.
Greetings. This is Steve Salyards, the author of The GA Junkie. And here are some Presbyterian history notes for the week of March 29th. Sunday, March 29th, in 1694, the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland convened. The ministers were in a standoff with King William, who had ordered his commissioner to immediately dissolve the assembly unless the presbyters took the oath of allegiance. Needless to say, the ministers were not backing down. William relented at the very last minute, and the courier from England with the new order arrived the morning of the assembly's convening. Monday, March 30th. Henry Little was born on this day in 1800. He was a pastor in Ohio and Indiana who worked extensively with home missions, particularly the American Home Mission Society and the Committee of the Home Missions for the New School, in supporting churches, church planters, and related fundraising. Tuesday, March 31st. On this day in 1600, Joseph Hussey was born. He was an English pastor and theologian. Educated by ejected ministers, he was ordained by a Presbyterian group and pastored non-conforming churches. Later in his career, his Presbyterian church split, and he sided with the majority that decided to become congregational in polity. Wednesday, April 1st. In 1825, the Alabama Presbytery of the Cumberland Presbyterian Church was organized, with four pastors and six congregations. This presbytery covered parts of Alabama was created after the rapid growth in the middle of the state. An earlier presbytery, also named Alabama Presbytery, was dissolved by the Cumberland Synod a few years earlier because it's covered so much territory that it was impractical for ministers and elders to travel to meetings. Thursday, April 2nd. George Milligan was born on this day in 1860 in Aberdeen, Scotland. He was a pastor and later the professor of biblical criticism at the University of Glasgow. He was a noted and prolific author of articles and textbooks, including the well-known The Vocabulary of the Greek Testament, co-authored with J.H. Moulton. He served as moderator of the Church of Scotland General Assembly in 1923. Friday, April 3rd. On this day in 1840, the organizing meeting of Brazos Presbytery was held near what is now Independence, Texas. This meeting, attended by three ministers and one elder, formed the first PCUSA Old School Presbytery in Texas and was in connection with the Synod of Mississippi. Saturday, April 4th. John Cleve Green was born on this day in 1800. He is a prominent New Yorker who was a banker and trader, making his early fortune on trade with China. He was a generous philanthropist, supporting a number of health and educational societies. He was an active ruling elder, and among the universities he supported was Princeton Theological Seminary and the College of New Jersey. James McCosh, upon his retirement as president of the college, credited Green with his large contributions, possibly as much as $2 million. A significant part of this was to help establish the college's science facilities. His interest in the college was personal, as his great-grandfather was the Reverend Jonathan Dickinson, the first president of the College of New Jersey. He served as a trustee of both Princeton institutions and was also generous in giving to the seminary. Thanks for joining me here on the EAR podcast. Stay safe in these times, and I look forward to joining you again next week.
Thank you for tuning in to today's sermon. If you want to learn more about our churches, please check out our websites. For the Thibodeaux location, www.fpct.net. And for our Houma location, www.houmafirst.church. That is homafirst.church. Again, thank you for tuning in, and may God bless and enrich your day. See you next Sunday.